The letter of James, chapter 5. Last week we got as far as verse 12. We now go on to verse 13. Is any one among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any one among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. May God bless that portion from his word. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. This is the divine remedy in sufferings and the true antidote. And it's in contrast to what he has been saying about verse 9, grumbling against one another, becoming impatient, and even resorting to swearing. It's not unknown. It should be unknown, but it isn't unknown for believers even to take the name of God in vain or to swear in one way or another. Divine oaths are really taking the name of God. You're calling God to witness in your oath, and therefore it is only to be used for lawful occasions in a court of law, for example. So what is the remedy if we are suffering? Prayer. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. This is the divine remedy and the true antidote. Especially as there might be a reason for our suffering, and we can find that out through prayer. It might well be that as we come to God and say, Lord, why am I in suffering? That God will tell us this is a trial of your faith, or it is a chastening, or because of something that we are reaping where we sowed some time ago. David, in Psalm 32 and verse 6 and 7, mentions how he was suffering because it was very difficult for him to admit his fault. He says in verse 3, Psalm 32, verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. There's David himself confessing that there was a time where he tried to ignore his fault, until he says, day and night God's hand was heavy upon me. In Psalm 77, Asaph says the same thing. He says, you keep me awake. You don't even allow me to sleep. Until at last he was compelled to face his problem and to think it out and to reason it out in the light of God's word. In Psalm 116, David says there, Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, Our God is merciful. The Lord preserved the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. There's David saying again how he cried to God in his distress. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. When John wrote his letter, he also said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Yeshua the Messiah, the righteous one. So when we pray, we find we do not pray alone. Messiah is also interceding for us. Jonah, when he was in the belly of the great fish, he says in chapter 2 of his book, I cried to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Someone said Jonah was the prophet who had a whale of an experience. Well, it was a very distressing thing. His conscience was troubling him. He knew that he was in the belly of the great fish because of his disobedience. You can't help sympathizing with Jonah. He knew that if he went to Nineveh, God would spare Nineveh. But Nineveh was the arch enemy of his people, and he knew very well that one day the people of Nineveh would come and devastate his people. That's why he didn't want them to repent. What? Should I rescue them so that they could come down and destroy my people? I can't do it. That was his motive. But God still had his own purpose, and he brought Jonah to the place where Jonah faced up to his conscience and realized he could not run away from God. He was in great suffering in the belly of the great fish. I remember one preacher saying Jonah was one stubborn prophet. It was 3 days before he prayed for help. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And he goes on to say at the end of this prayer, in verse 9 of chapter 2, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord sometimes brings trouble upon us, like the trouble he brought upon Jonah, to bring us to the place of obedience. It might be that we are suffering because of disobedience. There is also another part to this admonition in James chapter 5. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. We should glorify God in all our conditions. In our sufferings, we glorify him by turning to him for help and for the answers to our prayers. And when we are merry, we are very ungrateful not to sing psalms of praises. So we are to use all our conditions to glorify God. When the people of Israel were delivered from the Egyptians, after the Red Sea had swallowed up all the enemy, they sang unto the Lord. Moses and Miriam and the children of Israel, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Jeremiah speaks of a day when the young and the old will rejoice before the Lord with dance and with song when he has redeemed them. So it is appropriate. In the book of Ephesians we read, we are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. This is how he puts it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. So we are to use all our conditions. That doesn't mean we only sing when we are merry. It doesn't mean we only pray when we are suffering. But those are the seasons when we especially sing or pray. We pray also when we are merry. We sing also when we are suffering. Silas and Paul in the jail at Philippi sang, they prayed and they sang praises to God while their feet were in the stocks. There's an example for you and for me, how we are to carry ourselves. Sometimes it takes an effort when we are downcast to sing to the Lord. But get your hymn book out anyway. It's a good thing to have a hymn book by you and to turn to some of those hymns that will lift up your heart, that will cheer you as you walk along the road. There's something else now in verse 14, and it refers to illness. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This is the custom, the procedure to be followed, the remedy for those who have no recourse to the usual means. It does not mean that we are to ignore the remedies God has provided through medicine. Or if you have tried relief by medicine and it has not worked, then you call for the elders of the church. It's not for every small, frivolous cause that we call upon the elders to pray for us, but when everything else has failed, we try the prescribed means. God has given men wisdom and discernment and skill to formulate medicines for our health, and we should, with prayer, use those first. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. There was a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She had tried, first of all, the physicians, and she was nothing bettered. She rather grew worse. So in her desperation, she came from behind and touched the tzitzit of the Lord Yeshua on his robe. Do you notice? She tried the usual remedies first, but when it failed, then she turned to the Lord. The onus here is on the one who is sick to call for the elders. Cornelius sent the elders of the synagogue to ask the Lord Yeshua to come and heal his servant. The ruler of the synagogue came to the Lord Yeshua to ask him to come and lay his hand on his daughter who was at the point of death. And the elders are to pray over the sick person, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. There are those anti-supernaturalist interpretations of this. They say the word for anointing can be the word for smearing. So it is really just smearing them with ointment. But the Bible here makes it very plain. It is the usual practice of anointing. When the Lord Yeshua sent out his disciples to preach the gospel, we read, they anointed many that were sick and prayed for them. The way they did it was to take some oil and pour it on the person, or to put it on the person and then to pray for them. It is a time-honored custom and it is a biblical one. Always in submission to God. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, means by his authority and invoking his presence and his power. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Yeshua said to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He also went on to say, there will be many that will say in that day, in your name we have done many wonderful works. Matthew 7 verse 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It has to be with his leave. It must be by those that are truly his, not like those seven sons of Sceva that we read about in Acts 19 who went around exorcising demons. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. That was their formula. And the demons attacked them so that they barely escaped with their lives. It has to be by his authority. When Peter and John came into the temple, the Beit HaMikdash, in Acts chapter 3, they were accosted by a man that had been lame from his mother's womb. Acts chapter 3. Peter says, verse 6 of Acts 3, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. But look at the response of the Sanhedrin. And this is where Peter is speaking to the crowds. Acts 3, verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Later on, they challenged him, by whose name and by whose authority did you do this? This is how they challenged, the authorities challenged the apostle. We need to use the name and the authority of the Messiah. And this is our authority for anointing and for praying over those who cannot be cured by the usual means. It is because God has given the warrant in his holy word. And we read verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There's the hint that his sickness may have been due to sins. Sometimes sickness is due to sin, open or concealed. Some men brought their friend who was sick of the palsy to the Lord Yeshua. And because they couldn't reach him due to the crowds, they let him down through the roof. When Yeshua saw their faith, the first thing he said to the sick man was, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." You see there, the Lord discerned the fact that it could have been for sin. There was a man that was laid at the pool of Bethesda who had been sick for 38 years. When after the Lord healed him, he said, "Sin no more, lest the worst thing happen unto thee." There could be sin, and that's one thing we have to ask ourselves. In the case of the believers in Corinth, because they misused the seuda, the communion, Shaul wrote to them and he said, "Because of this, many of you are weak and sickly, and many of you sleep." When David was singing the praises of God in Psalm 103, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then he goes on to say this, "Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases." You see how it happens? Forgiveness before healing. When Hezekiah prayed for the people who had come from the tribes of Israel to celebrate Passover, he prayed for them because they had not cleansed themselves in the way God had prescribed before they ate the Passover. He prayed and he asked God to forgive them for not having purified themselves before partaking of the Passover. And we read these words, "The Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and he healed the people." So healing and forgiveness are often synonymous. Healing has to be spiritual as well as physical. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. The sick here is the one that is worn out. He is made whole by prayer. It is not the oil that does it. It is the prayer of faith. It has to be offered up in faith, and so has the remedy to be offered up in faith. Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and said, make your will, because you're going to die. Set your house in order. You're not going to live. After Hezekiah wept and prayed to God, God told Isaiah to go back and tell Hezekiah, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, I will heal you. That was great. And then God said, on the third day, you will go up into the temple of the Lord. That's wonderful. And then God offered him a sign as well. Ask for a sign that this will happen. Shall the shadow on the sundial go forwards 10 degrees or backwards 10 degrees? Hezekiah opted for the shadow to go back 10 degrees. God spoke to Hezekiah, gave him a sign. But what does Isaiah say? Take a lump of figs and put it on the boil. What need was there? God had said, I will heal you. No, the promise of God does not exclude legitimate means. Take a lump of figs. So they put it as a plaster on the boil and he recovered. It is not a lack of faith to use the means. God has made a promise, but he has also decreed the means by which the promise will be realized. Unless, of course, we are beyond the reach of such things. And we read also that if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. There's another example of that in 1 John chapter 5. First letter of John chapter 5 and verse 16. Here is spiritual healing, forgiveness. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Moses himself, in Numbers chapter 12, watched with horror as his sister Miriam was covered with leprosy. She had been speaking against him. God had summoned her, Moses and Aaron, out to the tabernacle. And God, after rebuking them, left, withdrew his presence. And when Moses turned to look at Miriam, she was covered with leprosy. Aaron pleaded with Moses, please forgive us, forgive her, pray for her. Moses didn't spend hours. He didn't shout. He didn't strike his hand over the place. He just said, heal her now, O Lord, I beseech thee. That was his prayer. That's all that was adequate. We don't need all this drama that we see on TV and in these shows called healing services. We need a sincere faith, a prayer offered up in faith and God-honoring prayer. And that will do it. And as a result, she was healed of her leprosy just as rapidly as she had been inflicted with it. So we find the prayer of faith will save the sick. That does raise a question. It doesn't always happen. We cannot boast and say everyone that we've anointed and prayed for has recovered. Many have. Thank God for that. Why not? We don't know. All we can say is we are submitted to the sovereign will of God, and before ever we pray, we must come in faith, trusting him to do what is right in his eyes. Sometimes he may say, well, it is my will. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. We have to leave it up to him where we cannot understand. But that does not mean we should not try. That does not mean we should not follow the precept that is given to us here in the Word of God. We have to leave it there, and God willing, next week we're going to finish this book and go on to other things.